Well, good morning, friends. You okay? Just going to get rid of this. It's quite odd with that bit poking out there out of your peripheral. It looks like there's a Dalek coming for you. Can I start with a word of thanks? I want to thank everyone who took one of these parish giving scheme packs last week. We prayed over 50 of them before the service, and 38 were taken. So you are the 12. Come on. And the rest of you. But there are more available today, so please don't hold back on supporting our family of church through financial giving. And I want to thank each one of you who gives financially to support the mission and ministry of this church. We cannot do it without you. We don't want to do it without you. So bless you for your continued generosity. But I also want to thank and give praise to all of those, all of you who give generously with your time, with your labor, with your services, with your skills, and your many, many, many other gifts. This is the lifeblood of the church family. So thank you. A quick note about this here new parish giving scheme. If you are transferring to this parish giving scheme from a historic direct debit or standing order, please can I ask you to manage the transition with care. The parish giving scheme comes into effect 1 month on the first of the month following you sending it in. So if you set it up now, for example, the first gift wouldn't be taken until the 1st of December. So this is a bit of a case and a bit of a plea for please mind the gap again, because if you stop your current standing order or direct debit before this one comes into effect, we will be in even more financial shtuck than we are now. And that would be very good to avoid. You know, I believe totally and utterly that God calls each one of us for a reason. I believe that God equips each one of us as he calls us. I believe that God equips his church with all that it needs for his mission. So here in this season of giving, God is at work. Make no mistake, God is at work. And so please continue to pray and then respond about your giving to this church family. And God will lead us and meet all our needs. God asks us for our first and our very best. He asks us for our first fruits, not that old apple or forgotten orange. You know the one I mean, that ends up in the fruit bowl that no one ever quite eats. And sometimes that's going to feel like a challenge, because he also asks us for our money, our time, our worship, our work, our service, our word, our family, our welcome, our hospitality, our joy, our love, the truth, peace, and more. But when we give it all away, when we just give it all away, we genuinely find the fullness of God's blessing in the act of giving. The act, if you will, of letting go and letting God. Well, this week in our sermon series, we come to open our minds. We've opened our hands. We've opened our hearts, and next week, Shirley's going to be asking us to open our eyes and ears. And just on the concept of one body made up of many members, our lovely sister Shirley is being struck down with Ugandan flu or something of that, but she texted me this morning to say she's so sad she can't be here because she's feeling rubbish. Let's pray for her. Right. Father, would you right now reach into the Patterson household and pour out your blessing and your healing and your restoration? Shirley is so excited about her trip. She has so much to tell us and inspire us about what you are doing. So would you restore her so she might come in here like a fireball and stir us all up? Amen. Well, you're going to have Shirley next week. Give her a hard time. It's always fun. But today, we're going to try and open our minds, and I can kind of almost hear the cry straight away, kind of, no, Ben, please don't ask us to open up our minds, because everything will fall out. See, we use our minds as these incredible systems. We kind of stuff and jam all of these things in here. It's better than any computer operating system you can find. It's bigger than any filing cabinet you can fit in any office building. And if I were to open my mind to you today, who knows what troublesome, cascading craziness might flood out and overtake us all. So thank God, then, that this is not the kind of mind opening that Paul's talking to us about. Paul is speaking in his letter to the Romans about opening our minds to God's way. God's way of operating, not our own. It's to open our minds to God's mercy and be transformed. So we're going to jump straight into the passage, Romans 12, verse 1, page 1139 of our church Bibles. If you'd like a Bible, stick your hand up and someone will bring you one. We need a Bible over here. We need a Bible here. Get active, folks. Come on, raid the shelves. There we are. We need a Bible for... I've got some friends here who've come from Gloucester for the weekend. Say hi, friends. Hi. And many other friends. Another Bible over here, please. That would be great. Thank you. Great. If we need more Bibles in the church, we'll find a way. That would be great. So, page 1139. And it reads as follows. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. If you've ever wondered what true and proper worship is, it's us. Friends, it's us. It's not music. Although that's a wonderful gift. It's not service, although that is a great outworking. It's not even prayer, although that helps us know the heart of the Father. It's not religion, and actually I don't think that helps anyone. It's us, given freely. True and proper worship is to give ourselves as sacrifice to the one who gave himself as sacrifice for us. All that we are, all that we have as living gifts of worship back to the giver of all good things. It's kind of like a marriage to God, and we might even use those vows as part of our language. All that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. All in the love of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oh, brilliant. That's well easy, yeah? I mean, because marriage is really easy. We just kind of stroll on through. You know, just like relationships, they're easy too. And the great news is, you also have to be holy and pleasing. No worries. I can see you all going, yeah, man, holy and pleasing, I'm in. Have you looked at yourself in the mirror this morning? Hardly holy and pleasing, any of us. More like hairy and sneezing. Certainly, that's me sunk then. But hang on a moment. Remember those words. What's impossible for us is possible with God. And it comes down to these opening few words. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Now, this is one of Paul's gimmicks. It's one of his ways of drawing our attention. And whenever Paul says, therefore, he's saying, remember. Remember all that I've just said, all that I've done, all that I've shown you. And Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy. Quite possibly a handful of the most powerful words in the whole gospel. You see, Paul's just written 11 chapters of a letter. Anybody written a letter that long recently? And he's expressly identified, and he's speaking to the extraordinary mercy of God. And without that mercy of God, we would be sunk. Sunk without a trace. Do you remember what it felt like to be sunk? Anybody here sinking today? If you find that you're sinking, then cling on to God's mercy. He's like this ultimate lifeguard who comes in and he rights our boat. He sets us afloat again and then sets us free in the breeze of his mercy. Well, I'm talking a lot about mercy, and I hear you say, what mercy is that, Ben? Well, seeing as you ask, here we go. Because between chapters 1 and 11 of Romans, Paul has revealed the mercy of God as justification and freedom from guilt, shame, and the penalty of sin. Adoption into Jesus' family and identification in Christ. We are welcomed under grace, not law. We're given the gift of the Holy Spirit to live in us, with us, and through us. The promise of help through trials and sufferings. The assurance of standing in God, called into his elect. The promise of coming glory. The promise of no separation from the love of God. The promise of God's continued, eternal faithfulness. That's when Paul is saying, therefore, because of all of this, therefore, because all of this that Christ has done for us, in view of God's mercy, past, present, and future, and in full honest recognition that we just cannot do this on our own, that only God can make us holy and pleasing, in view of all of this, our true and proper worship is to give ourselves as sacrifice to the one who gave himself as sacrifice for us. Friends, this is God's truth. This is his true purpose and calling for each one of us. So just pause for a moment. Just open your minds to that sense of mercy, that sense of freedom. Let's pray that in. So many promises, and promises of such goodness. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your mercy and your grace, which you've extended over us, which you've welcomed us into. Thank you for that wing that you have wrapped around us and given us shelter. Thank you for our lifeboats, which you have set aright. You've drawn them back right and set them on course again. You have freed us. Without you, we were sunk. Without you, we were going down. But with you, we are redeemed and released and just set free for your mercy. Thank you. Amen. Well, if verse 1 urges us to remember God's mercies and to live as holy sacrifices, then verse 2 offers us practical instruction in how to do this. And it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what good God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So what are the patterns of this world that drive in the total opposite direction for God's holiness? What are the patterns of this world that distract us at every opportunity? Shout them out. What are they? What do you see every day? Social media? Money? Capitalism, thank you. Worry? So fears? Corruption? Greed, thank you. Pride, anger, yeah. Drug abuse. I mean, you could go on and on and on and on. And the world says, take, keep, grab, grip, greed, gain, me, my, mine. We're kind of back to newspaper headlines again. You could pick up any tabloid on any day and read all of this. But God says, come, receive, give, gift, give it all away. Be held, be loved, be generous, your, you, yours. So to be transformed, we need to have our minds renewed. Our default operating system needs a holy reboot. And our mind can only truly and fully be renewed in the full view of God's mercy. And in the full view of God's mercy, this beautiful chain reaction begins, because God's mercy ignites the process of us being made holy and pleasing. We cannot make ourselves holy and pleasing, but God can, and in his mercy, he sets light to that which we cannot start. And by making us holy and pleasing, he enables us to give ourselves as our proper and true worship. And then from this new spacious place, this new operating system with spacious minds, we are able to test and approve, which is to see, to try out, to demonstrate God's will at work in our lives. And this is not just any old will. It's not even M&S Madagascan vanilla will. This is God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. How good is that? We are being transformed. Our minds, our total operating systems, are being transformed, rebooted, made new by God's very best, his first fruits. And God's good is so good as to be great. God's pleasing is the place where we feel his pleasure. And God's perfection, without fault, his perfect will. And we've got to stop kidding ourselves, because this stuff is attractive. You see, when we live and we love and we share and we give from all that God has gifted to us, it changes the atmosphere. It changes communities. It changes lives. It changes our life. And when you look around and you see and you hear and you taste and you smell the goodness of this place, well, that is God's renewing, transforming, good, pleasing, and perfect will at work. And it's here and alive in Trinity in Bunstable, just as much as it is alive up the hill at Goodley. And further, and further. So how else are we to behave as this renewing of our minds, this transforming of our lives takes effect? Well, verse 3 effectively says, know your place. Co-workers, not commanders. Back to that phrase from last week. God's in charge, we're not. But he has given us, through his gift of faith, everything we need for holy living. And verse 3 is laying the way for how we should approach the exercising of spiritual gifts. How will we use the spiritual gifts that God gives us? You see, because just because someone has a spiritual gift, it does not necessarily mean that they are spiritually mature. Hence the verse, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. And this language of distribution, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you, this speaks to gifts, spiritual gifts, being from God, as he sees appropriate, not as and when we think they're appropriate, manifested by us, created by us, no. Verse 4 is a stamp that you would see on a parcel, handle with care. We are a complex body with lots of very tender moving parts. Handle with care. But in verse 5, through Jesus, our complexity and tenderness is shared across us all, because in Jesus we are one body, and so we all care about the condition and welfare of each part, because, as the passage says, we belong to each other. We are not our own. Have you got that? You see, we love one another because we belong to one another, because we belong to God. We are no longer our own. Verse 6, we are different, yes. And the different gifts we have are as God has given them to us. Once again, it's all from God. And Paul speaks to the following spiritual gifts, and it's worth saying that this is not an exhaustive list, but he speaks to prophecy, serving, teaching, encouragement, giving, leading, and showing mercy. More of that one, please, Lord. So, how should those who've been given a gift of prophecy use it? Well, it clearly says it must be used in proportion to our faith. You see, God may give us something to say to an individual or to the church body that stretches our faith. Make no mistake, the call of prophet is an uncomfortable one. Prophets rarely live lavish lifestyles. Prophets more often than not are on the margins and feel marginalized in the masses. But if we can't prophesy in faith, if we can't trust what we believe God is saying, if we're not quite sure that God has really spoken, then we shouldn't do it at all. The biblical understanding of prophecy isn't necessarily foretelling. It's not necessarily predicting. Prophecy isn't outpouring whatever trips off the tongue to challenge something messy you've spotted in somebody else's life. Nor is it to say something out of kindness because you want to make them feel good. Prophecy is better understood as forth-telling. That is, at God's directing, speaking the heart, mind, and character of God at work within us, which may or may not include a predictive element. But however we view and use and look at prophecy, it must be exercised with great prayerfulness, with great care, and with great attention, because as members of the same body, we care for each other and the whole church together. The gifts continue. So if the gift God gives you is to serve, basically, get on with it. Look around you. There is plenty to do. Any one of the ministries of this church would love to have your support in helping them run the race forward together. Any one of ministries of the churches we partner with, be them Anglican or otherwise, would love your support in ministries that we can run together. Get active. We are all called to serve. Let me just be clear on that one. I don't believe that's exclusive in any way other than exclusively for all of us. If God gives you the gift to teach, then teach with goodness and grace and teach with the spirit of truth that God gives. If the gift God gives you is to encourage, then all of you Barnabases and Barnabeths out there, more please. I couldn't work out what the female equivalent of Barnabas was, so I just went with Barnabeth. I hope that's okay. But we need people who encourage. You know, the church needs to get a grip on this. Our church needs to get a grip on this. We must be a church that speaks each other up. We must be a church that lavishes encouragement on one another. There is no more time, nor room, nor credit, nor place for talking people down, for talking ministries down, for talking stuff down. We will not have it. We are called to encourage, so encourage. If the gift God gives you is to give, and I think we've all received this spiritual gift, then again, do so generously and with joy. And if the gift God gives you is to lead, then I'm praying for you. In fact, the whole church is praying for you, that you will do so carefully, tenaciously, and with holiness. When the leadership of one of the largest churches in the country collapsed about 2 years ago, just over, the first question the associate minister asked was, which of you was praying for your leaders? Pray for your leaders. It's a lonely place at times. It's great fun as well, don't get me wrong. But pray for your leaders in any guise. We need it. And then finally, if the gift God gives you is to show mercy, then bless you. Thank you. We need more of this. And again, I believe we are all called to do this. And I love that little strap on the edge of it, do it joyfully. So we need to be smiling and joyful and merciful in our outlook over everything we see. And again, that's pretty tough at times. But when the patterns of this world are me, my, and mine, joyful mercy wins the day. It cuts through the mess and it wins the day. There are many gifts that God gives freely to us as we need them, as he calls us into ministry with him. And when we allow our minds to remain open to God's will, we will hear that God is constantly calling us into partnership with him. We just have to keep our minds open to that. He is constantly calling, and where he leads, we follow. And whilst this passage speaks to our personal transformation, our minds, actually it speaks to something much bigger than that. Because as God's mercy is renewing us, it also speaks to the whole church, that which is called the bride of Christ. We are all members of that holy body. So we as the church are also challenged not to conform to the patterns of this world. And we have to do that together and speak truth over and through each other. And in all that we do, be that prophetic word or action, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, and acting mercifully, we're called to open our minds and reveal God's will to all creation. This is, after all, his good, his pleasing, his perfect will. I'm just going to speak that first verse back over us. And as I do that, I'm going to ask the worship band to come back up. And we're going to pray together. And we're just going to have a bit of time to reflect and to worship as we kind of come into land. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Father, would you help us give from all that you have given us. We want to cry out to you that all that we are, we give to you. All that we have, we share with you. And it's all within your love, the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we don't want to be people who conform to the patterns of this world. It's so easy to get drawn in almost to anything. But Lord, you don't tell us to be out of the world. You tell us to be here, but to live as your light, not as the world. So Lord, would you bless us and inspire us and encourage us that we might give glory to you, that we might speak truth in love, and indeed love in truth.